But God's word, God's promises is going there. So inherently in the gospel is the hope that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that hope? You will obtain all of heaven's joy and none of God's wrath. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the apostle Paul writes that he is a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith and knowledge of the truth and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. The promise of all that is in eternal life is the hope that we have. So we can make a study of what is eternal life, but I didn't go there. But we need to think about and understand what hope we have. And so he says there, what God has promised long ago, and he cannot lie, for those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes in verses 5, to his mercy by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that God poured upon us richly so that we are justified before God by his grace, so we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have been made an heir of all the inheritance that is in for all believers in eternal life. You are heirs with Christ. You are going to share in everything that Christ owns, you own. It's going to be yours. It's going to be mine. We are heirs with Christ. Our hope of the final eternal life is that we will be heirs of Christ. All that is his will be ours. We will share it with him. That's our hope. I'm just reviewing through the word of God. This is everywhere, you guys. This is all over Scripture. We should have a perseverance of hope. It should be enduring in our life. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, which was read this morning. Thank you, Pastor Brent. The Apostle Peter writes that God's great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The hope is that we will obtain an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, that cannot fade away, that's protected by the power of God, and God reserved it in heaven for us. We own part of that. That's ours. Let me ask you, how long is eternal life? How long is new life in the new heaven and earth? How long is it? How long is forever? How long is your life here? Anybody get 100 years? The perspective that God wants us to have, the understanding, yes, we live in this life. Yes, we have a human flesh and life. Yes, we have life here, and we raise children, we love others, and we have all the richness that God has given us here. But the death of Jesus Christ wasn't so we would be here. You have to grasp that in your heart and mind. The plan and purpose and providence of God is the new heaven and earth being populated by those that have been redeemed, those that will be totally Christ-like, those that will give all glory to God. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, although tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at Christ's return. So because of the living hope you have, you endure to remain faithful to Christ, with the result of proving faith and the glory of the return of Christ. This should be hitting all of our hearts. It's the same thing that we've been talking about. How would you live if you anticipated the return of Christ? Do you know how much closer we are to all the hope that awaits us, all the things that God has promised that awaits us when Christ returns? You have a hope that causes you to endure. 1 John 3, 2 through 3 says, and I'm paraphrasing this, that you are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet, as meaning what in our salvation we will finally be. But when Jesus returns, God will complete our salvation, complete our sanctification, and we will be fully in all action, attitude, thought, Christ-likeness, and physical body like our Lord. That's our hope. Our hope is to be focused on that, John says. So we embrace God's sanctifying work. So we persevere in becoming more and more Christ-like, our hope. So our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is that of all that's included in eternal life, our life being Christ-like in every way, heavenly new bodies that don't desire self-gratification. Our hope is of an inheritance. We are heirs of all that is Christ, awaits us in heaven. It cannot be corrupted. It is protected by the power of God. Like Jesus said in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, meaning embracing him, surrendering to him, believing in him as Lord and Savior, Jesus said, has eternal life, and I myself will raise it up on the last day. We have a secured hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Look at what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says this, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of who have no hope. So the question, hey, the Lord hasn't returned. We have some people passing away. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to meet the Lord? They didn't really understand, and Paul is speaking to that. But I want you to capture the do the rest who have no hope. The lost have no hope of real life that awaits when they die. Period. They really have no hope. We all know what awaits those that haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be false teachers tell you that good people, nice people, people that believe in some sort of God have eternal life. They do not. There's one way to salvation, and it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to persevere and endure in sharing the truth of the gospel in the world that's coming our way, because it doesn't believe. 70% of the evangelical church in America says there's more ways to salvation or in heaven than Jesus Christ. 70%. There is not, right? Come on, church, right? It's through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's by God alone. But even in death, we do not grieve like the lost world does, for they have no hope. Here's our hope: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, verse 16, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the Lord's church. That's our hope. That's reality for us, you guys. That's reality of our hope. The Lord will return, and if we're here, we'll be the second ones up. The first ones up are the ones that are dead in Christ. That's when you're going to get your new body. Amen. Then we're going to return and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then God's going to take all evil and throw it into the abyss, and he's going to create his new heaven and earth, and we're going to exist forever with the Lord and with each other. We have an incredible hope that impacts our lives here and causes us to persevere. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Look what Paul writes here. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. The helmet of salvation, the helmet we're to put on to protect our mind from the devil and his schemes and from the world and from our own flesh, is the hope of our salvation. Your hope of your salvation isn't taken away by horrible circumstances in the world. Horrible circumstances in your life. Persecution, martyrdom, taking everything, injustice that could come our way, and take everything that we own. You put the hope of salvation on your head and protect your mind. We have this hope that impacts all of our lives. It's the hope of complete salvation that awaits us, that hope that endures with courage in the times of trial or difficulty. I want you to listen to Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 35 describe the hope we have. Listen to what he says. The chapter title is Zion's Happy Future. And verse 1 says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And then Isaiah says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for those who walk that way. Fools will not wander on it, nor will any vicious beasts go on it. But the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with a joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's what awaits us all. Our hope is not a wish. It's not a make-believe or a could-be. It's a reality of God promised to us, and God cannot lie. That's what God wants us to know. That's what brings perseverance. But let's go deeper. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. I've just begun, you guys. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans 8. So you turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at verse 18 and following. We're continuing our eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. That's what we want this morning, on the truth of what our hope is. Romans 8, turn there with me. We'll begin in verse 18. Look at what verse 18 says. Paul writes, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's our hope. Peter says, there's a greater glory and a greater grace in the return of Christ that we don't even experience now. We are waiting for the glory to be revealed to us, and it's so incredible that it doesn't matter, whatever we suffer here isn't compared to that, even though God cares about our suffering. The glory of God we will see and experience and share in awaits. That's our hope. Look at verse 19 through 23. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you get what he just said? All of creation awaits our hope to be revealed. All of it. It's been subjected to corruption by God, but in hope, in our redemption completed, our hope completed, all creation waits for that to become a reality. For then creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption, along with all the Lord's church. I just want you to fathom that. The sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, the animals, the plants, the water, the trees, everything that God has made waits for your glory, for what God has planned and purposed for you that's coming. It all waits. All of it, giving recognition to the revealing of the sons of glory, the revealing of all that God has planned and purposed for us, and what is going to be ours. Verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and we do, Lord, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. A mark of the Lord's church is perseverance, a remaining steadfast because of the hope that we have. This hope impacts a believer's life to persevere in living for Christ. It's identifiable. Oh, we may waver. That happens. Even some may run from the Lord for a while. That happens. But all that are his never forsake the Lord, for you persevere. Let's continue on in the depth of this hope. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as much as we have on here, we are lightly touching just the depth of the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that awaits of the eternal glory and all that is ours. But turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 12. Look at verse 12 and 13. Let me give you a minute to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. But as we look at verses 12 through 13, here the Apostle Paul is talking about his own struggle in life. The Apostle Paul struggled to persevere, to remain faithful, to keep going, to endure through the difficulties that he faced. Verse 12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Although ministry is happening, door open for him, people are coming to faith in Christ. And Paul is there. He didn't find Titus, and then so he was troubled in his heart. He had no rest in his spirit. Titus was to give him a report on Paul's admonishment to the church at Corinth, and his concern was that they won't repent of their sin and they'll turn away from the Lord. And he has no rest for his soul. But in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, we get a little more depth. Paul says that he had no rest for his soul. He was afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And verse 6 says he was depressed. He didn't want to persevere. He didn't want to go on. That's enough, man. These people have run me in the ground, the persecution, conflicts everywhere. Man, I got fear within my heart. All of us do that we're going here together. That's the condition of his heart in his struggle to endure the situation of chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 of 2 Corinthians. And Lord, may this be how you speak to our heart all the time and what you do in our heart when we are in those situations. But between verses 13 and 14, God reminded Paul of his hope. Look at verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That should be highlighted four different colors and circled eight times in your Bible. Regardless of what you got going on in life. Look at me, you guys. Regardless of what you got going on in this world, thanks be to God, he will always lead you in triumph in Christ. That's God's word. No matter what you got going on in life, no matter the circumstances, no matter the affliction or the conflict or fears or no rest for your soul, God says he always leads you in triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God. That's God's truth. That's God's hope. Now let's dig into this a little bit. What did Paul see in his mind when he wrote this? The word triumph here is an interesting word, and he chose to use this, or the Holy Spirit impacted his heart to use this word triumph. So here he is in the midst of despair and conflict and fear within and everybody just wanting to give up and not persevere. And then God speaks to his heart and says, thanks be to God, for he always leads us in triumph in Christ. Triumph. In Paul's mind, he sees a Roman parade. A triumph is what they called it. When a general would conquer a region or a province, not just secure an area or just kind of ward off some bad people, but when he would conquer a region and province, to totally overthrow a region where the enemy surrendered and was taken captive, and all the spoils belonged to the Romans. A complete victory. They would give the Roman general a triumph. That's what they called it. It was a parade. I'm not going to go through the whole parade, okay? It's a long parade. But I'll give you some important parts of the parade. Out front would be the authorities of the conquered region and all their leaders who have surrendered and been taken captive. They were in front of the parade. Then all the spoils, the gold and silver, the valuable stuff would come along. And then the priests would come swinging their sweet-smelling incense, and there'd be women throwing flowers down. It's a parade. He's conquered a region. He's a conquering victor. He's a conquering hero. He's captured the enemy. He's caused them to surrender. They're under Roman rule. All of that region, they've submitted to that. And so the women are throwing flowers down before the conquering general. Then the general, high upon a grand cart, would stroll through the triumph. And then behind him would be all of his army that were in the battle that was with him through the battle. And what God puts on his heart and what puts on ours and in his word, Paul sees the Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, high and lifted up, the one who his life is in. And he sees his enemies held captive in complete defeat before him, total surrender, leading his army, leading his church, leading Paul, leading you, leading me, in total triumph, in victory. For the victory is won. The enemy's been conquered. That's our hope. That's the word of God. That's the truth. Regardless of what it looks like, you know he's won already, right? Right, Bob? You share it to prison all the time. He's already won. We're in the journey. We're in the parade. We're in the triumph. And we're working through this life, journeying through this life, entering in to the complete victory. That's the hope. We are just on our way to total victory. Our Lord has already won. The reality of the Lord's church is that we're in the triumph. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you," all the truth about the victory through the battle, of him leaving, him dying, him returning, what they're going to do, "so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So have I in Christ, and so has his church. Regardless of what it looks like, the truth of God is we have overcome by faith. 1 John 5 is our faith is why we overcome the world. Faith in the one that's overcome. Faith in the one in the middle of the triumph, high and lifted up, claiming victory. That's what Paul sees. That's what it's on his heart. Is that what you see? Or do you see the devil winning? Do you see the enemy winning? Do you see... That's not where to see. We're here to just be part of the rescue, of the redemption of others. They can think they've won. They can think they have victory. They've already lost. And anything they gain is worthless. We're here to rescue. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. "But thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to another aroma from life to life. And who's adequate for these things?" We're just behind the Lord, high and lifted up, following the sweet incense of victory and the flowers of conquering, and it fills our lives as his church, as his army. That's what Paul sees. That's our hope. And Peter calls it a living hope. It's to impact your life today. It's to impact my life today. It's to help us in our living today. It's a living hope. He calls it a hope that carries our perseverance, our endurance, our to remain faithful, our to remain steadfast. Why does he call it a living hope? Let me give you a couple of passages. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 31:6, during the battle to follow the Lord and honor his word, God said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you." God told Joshua in the battle to possess the promised land in Joshua 1:9, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. The Lord God told Israel through Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:7 and 8, as the people of God were being attacked by the Assyrians, Hezekiah told them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because all of the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him, the king of Assyria, is only the arm of flesh. But the one with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." We know God's word. The Lord is with us, isn't he? In fact, "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And now the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who ransomed himself, gave himself to redeem me, and my life being his." I added a few there because I like to. But that's the truth, isn't it? And what has God promised? An arm of flesh to protect us? Or a victory already won to be in the triumph of? What is our hope? So Paul remembers, and we're to remember our hope, our living hope, the one with us, the one our life is in union with, the one who will return again, the one who we share an inheritance with, the one who we are heirs with, the one we will be like in all attitude, action, and thought, has already won the victory. The Lord Jesus has already conquered over the world, over death, over Satan himself, and we are his. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we have a hope that endures, a persevering of hope, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, look at your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is kind of a benediction as we close here. And then we will pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Here's a benediction to God's truth today, and then we will pray. "Now may our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Lord, we come before you in humility. We desire your strength in our hearts. We desire in our relationship to you be strengthened in our hearts to preserve in the way of life you have for us in Christ, no matter the circumstance. None of us here know, Lord, tomorrow. None of us know here, Lord, what might be in the future. But you do. You have absolutely understanding of the perseverance and endurance and steadfastness we'll need. You're the one that's, this is your word preaching to our heart to strengthen our hearts, to give us in perseverance because of the hope that we have. With the truth of the good hope that we have because of our Lord, we know we will persevere. Our hope is in Christ, and thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And in while we're here, Lord, manifest that sweet aroma of the knowledge of you in every place. Make that a mark of us. Make it identifiably strong, so people will see and we will give an account or recognition to the hope we have. with patience with those that need this hope. We thank you for the day you've given, our opportunity to worship you and to love you and love others like you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.